musicians, thank you so much. I think one of the greatest privileges of my life, certainly, is having the opportunity to preach and to teach God's word. And I think for me, one of the greatest joys of my life is having the responsibility to study and to prepare God's word. But I was a little bit fearful this week because I was in the office and I was preparing for this message, but I wasn't just sat with my Bible open. I was watching gardening videos on YouTube. So I was fearful of someone walking in capturing me and thinking, what on earth is he doing with our time? But we're going to continue looking at light of the world this morning. And if you've got your scriptures with you, please do turn with me to John 15. These are the words of Jesus. Jesus said, I am the true grapevine, and my Father is the gardener. He cuts off every branch of mine that doesn't produce fruit, and he prunes the branches that do bear fruit, so they will produce even more. You've already been pruned and purified by the message I've given you. Remain in me, and I will remain in you. For a branch cannot produce fruit if it's severed from the vine, and you cannot be fruitful unless you remain in me. Yes, I am the vine and you are the branches. Those who remain in me and I in them will produce much fruit, for apart from me you can do nothing. Anyone who does not remain in me is thrown away like a useless branch and withers. Such branches are gathered into a pile to be burned. But if you remain in me and my words remain in you, you may ask for anything you want and it will be granted. When you produce much fruit, you are my disciples. And this brings great glory to my Father. I have loved you. Even as the Father has loved me, remain in my love. When you obey my commandments, you remain in my love, just as I obey my Father's commandments and remain in his love. I've told you these things so that you will be filled with my joy. Yes, your joy will overflow. This is my commandment. Love each other in the same way I have loved you. There's no greater love than to lay down one's life for one's friends. And you are my friends if you do what I command. I no longer call you slaves because a master doesn't confide in his slaves. Now you are my friends since I have told you everything the Father has told me. You didn't choose me, but I chose you. I appointed you to go and to produce lasting fruit so that the Father will give you whatever you ask for using my name. So this is my command, love one another. You will possibly know that there's 21 chapters in John's Gospel. You might be surprised, however, to discover that 6 of those 21 chapters actually focus in on just one night. The night that Jesus was betrayed, the night before he died. So that covers from Jesus washing his disciples' feet right up into his betrayal, his meditation in Gethsemane. Jesus is reiterating some things that he said before, but he's providing some new instructions, some new revelation for his disciples. And Jesus says here, I am the true vine and my Father is the gardener. I just want to focus in on that for just a couple of minutes, because this is the 7th and final time Jesus will use this prefix, I am. And we don't read it glibly, because for the disciples, this was startling. This was shocking. This was often spoken before Jesus performed a miracle or got into big bother. Because what Jesus is doing is quoting from Exodus chapter 3, where Moses encounters God by a burning bush and God reveals himself as the self-existent one. Go to Pharaoh. God said, and say, I am who I am has sent you. Now, I just want you to imagine for a moment that you're in the canteen at work and you get out your ham and your cheese butties. And somebody walks in and they make this statement, I am the bread of life. You'd speak to HR, wouldn't you? Because that is a bonkers statement to make. Or just imagine you're in a pub or a coffee shop and you're discussing, you're debating with a friend. And you have a different view to your friend, and your friend says this, I am the way, the truth, and the life. You would be wanting to catch somebody's eye around the table. These are not ordinary, everyday statements that Jesus makes. And in the same way, Jesus says, I am the true grapevine. Now, Jesus is speaking in an agricultural economy where people understand sowing and reaping. They understand the significance, not just of water, but of wine. Wine and vines had become quite synonymous with Israel. Vines were seen on their coinage. There was a motif of a vine that was painted across the Holy of Holies in the temple grounds. Jesus said, I am the true grapevine. Now, when we go to the Old Testament, there's several occasions in the prophets and in the Psalms where God reveals Israel as a vine. And I didn't know this before, but he never does so in a positive way. He always speaks about them as a vine that isn't tended, isn't cared for, isn't producing fruit. It's doing its own thing. It's going its own way. And yet God in the Old Testament promises that one day there will be a true grapevine that will bear much fruit. And Jesus didn't say, I am a vine or the vine. Jesus comes and speaks of himself being the true vine. The one who is the fulfillment of all of the law, all of the ceremony, all of the words that the prophets have spoken. Jesus said, I am the true grapevine and my Father is the gardener. Now, if you've got a few hours later, speak to Tracy about the damage that I've wreaked in our garden over the years. Give me a pair of secateurs and it's like Edward Scissorhands just let loose. In the past, I've had to get written consent before I attack anything in the garden. I'm hopeless. I'm helpless. And yet our Father is the gardener, one who understands, one who is skillful. So let's just be logical about this. If Jesus said, I am the grapevine, and my Father is the gardener, then we start to see ourselves here as branches. We are branches united with him, finding our life and identity within him and, listen, producing fruit through him. So three things I want to share briefly. And the first is this. God wants you and me, and collectively us, to be people who are fruitful. Now, what does that mean? Well, we've got one fruit tree in our garden. And in summer, I go out once, twice, three times a day in order to pick fruit. But when I walk towards the fruit tree, I don't think I fancy an apple. Or today I might go for a peach. Or I think I'll try a banana. Because it's not an apple tree, it's not a peach tree, and it's not a banana tree. We've got a plum tree in our garden. So the option I've got is plums. Because the tree produces fruit after its own kind. So when Jesus said, I want you to be fruitful, he's not saying go and do what you want, where you want. Jesus is saying, I want you to produce fruit after my own kind. Now, Paul, as he writes to the church in Galatia, He said, this is what this fruit tastes like. He said, the Spirit produces fruit in our life that's love and joy and peace and patience and goodness and faithfulness and gentleness and self-control. And Jesus says, without me, you can do nothing. I find that shocking. And I wonder if some people find that insulting. Jesus says, without me, you can do nothing. Zippo, zilch, diddly squat. Now, we know people in the world in which we live that don't recognize Jesus, that don't submit to his authority. But let's be honest, they're still dependent upon him for the air they breathe and the gravity that holds them to the ground. They may accumulate fame and fortune, but actually Jesus said that in the kingdom this is of no consequence, this is of no worth, and one day this will be consumed by fire. Jesus said the only fruit that has lasting consequence is that which is done in submission to him, and ultimately not for our good and glory, but for his. So I'll say it again, Jesus wants us to be fruitful. But how fruitful does Jesus want us to be? Well, on another occasion, Jesus told a story. And he's in a field and there's thousands of people around him. And he said, look, there's a farmer. And you can imagine everyone turning, craning the neck. Oh yeah, there's a farmer. And what? He's sowing seed on the hillside. And so Jesus speaks about the word of God being sown. And Jesus said that some of this is just scattered upon the path, but the path is hardened. And what happens is the birds of the air just come and snatch it and take it away. And Jesus said the word of God is sometimes planted like soil on hearts, which resemble thorny ground. And it flourishes, and yet the cares and the anxieties and the pressures of this world just grow up and strangle it. And Jesus said the word of God, it sometimes like a seed that is on rocky ground. It has no root, and so when the sun rises, it's just scorched and is no more. But what about the seed, the word of God, that is sown upon good, fertile soil? Jesus said that that produces a harvest. Listen to the sums, 30, 60, or 100 times which was sown. I think God's purpose, and Neville's testified to this already, God's purpose for us is that we wouldn't be a little bit, but we would be very, 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 very fruitful. Not by the measures of the matrix of this world, but according to the principles of his kingdom. This passage tells us God wants us to be fruitful. And this passage tells us that God works for our good. Now, I want you to listen closely to this, because the first thing that God does is he unites us to himself. You might want to read this, Romans 9, 10, 11, when you get home, but we've got the Apostle Paul who's grieving. And he's grieving because his people, Israel, are rejecting God. And yet Paul celebrates because God hasn't rejected his own people. And Paul says that God in his purpose, God in his grace, takes non-Jewish people, just like me, and he grafts them into his promises, grafts them into his purpose. This is where the YouTube tutorials came in. What a gardener will do is he will take, or she will take, a sharp knife and cut an incision in the rootstock, and then take a branch from elsewhere and just strip the bark but put it into the incision and either use wax or a bandage in order to unite it. And eventually the new branch will receive the sap, the goodness, the life from the rootstock. And ultimately the two become one. God works for our good. How? Because he unites us as his people. The two become one, alive in Christ Jesus, drawing from him, receiving from him, indistinguishable from one another. And secondly, God works for our good because he prunes us. You know, a good gardener doesn't walk around the garden like I do with a pair of secateurs, a little bit here and a little bit there. A good gardener looks carefully, don't they, Daniel? Knowing what they're doing. Cutting in the right places, cutting at the right time. And I don't believe God primarily here is speaking about salvation. He's speaking about believers being fruitful in him. And the reality is, as I look at my own life, I can see some fruit. And the reality is that sometimes I'm happy with that fruit. But God's got a bigger, a better, a greater purpose. And what God wants me to do is to remain in him. And what God wants to do to me is to take off those areas, those attitudes, those actions, those reactions, those responses that don't honour him, that don't resemble his fruit. I'll be honest, I don't always like that. I don't like it when somebody points out the wrong. I remember sitting, Tracy, in Manchester. This is going back 25 years. And I remember sitting as a family around the dining table. And our Sam, who must have been 7 at the time, saying, "Dad, do you mind if I say something?" I said, "No, no, say what you want, son." So he did. He said, "Your attitude stinks. I'll give you a stinking attitude." But actually, I was wrong and he was right. So in moments like that, we've got two options. We can either resist and reject, or we can receive, because it may be that on that occasion, God wanted to rebuke me in his kindness through my son. And God does that. He speaks to us through others. And God sometimes doesn't use others. Sometimes he speaks to us himself by his Spirit. And he points out attitudes and actions in our life that are willful and sinful. And this is the work of the Spirit. But when we sing of the Spirit, when we think of the Spirit, we like to think some of the nice things about the Spirit. That he empowers us, that he anoints us, that he equips us, that he blesses us. I want to say this is one of the nice things about the Spirit. That God in his kindness leads us to repentance. God in his kindness says, this is wrong, but that is right. We often speak, don't we, the difference between conviction and condemnation. Those who condemn us make us look down. When God highlights the wrong in our life, he doesn't make us look down, he makes us look up. Because he doesn't reject us, he doesn't resent us. He's there to help us, he's there to equip us. He's there because he's the gardener that wants to prune the dead areas in our life, because he wants us to bear not a little fruit, not some fruit, he wants us to bear much fruit. We've had the privilege of pastoring and leading in churches for about 30 years, and I'm always amazed and humbled, because there's times here and elsewhere we've had the privilege of standing people in difficulty, in sorrow. And it's at those moments where you see people having one of two options. When hardship and trouble come their way, they have one of two options. They either turn from God, or they turn to God. And those who turn from God continue to struggle in the circumstances and the situations. And those who turn to God start to manifest some of this fruit. Love and joy and peace. They still struggle and they're still sorrowful and they still grieve and they still mourn and sometimes they still live with a doctor's diagnosis or the redundancy. Sometimes there's still a schism in the family, but God in His grace ministers to them in such a way that they bear fruit. I want you to hear this because in Hebrews it says this, "My child, don't make light of the Lord's discipline. And don't give up when He corrects you, for the Lord disciplines those He loves, and He punishes those He accepts as a child." Now, what does that mean? Well, in our society, discipline and punishment is so often punitive. But for God, it's always restorative, and we need discipline. God disciplines us, not because He's against us, but because He's for us. And if He didn't discipline us, then we would not be His child. And so these times we go through sorrow, we go through struggle, and God isn't absent, God is present. And God wants to reveal to us at that moment in ways that we couldn't see it or understand it in any other way, His grace and His love and His mercy. Last thing, we are called to remain in Him. You got a bit of fun? Have you ever seen these memes that pop up on the internet? Just people with one thing to do. The sign writer. One job and you got it wrong. I like this one. The builder. One job and that's what you did. This is my favourite tattoo of all time. No regrets. The reason I want to show you that is this. One job you have, one job I have as a believer. It's to remain in Him. It's not to run around like a lunatic. It's not to sign up to every rota. It's not to read your Bible in the next week, if you've committed to do so in a year. That doesn't draw you closer to God necessarily, just means that you're tired. One job. Jesus said, "Remain in me and I will remain in you." One job, to be in union with Christ, because fruit flows from that life and through that relationship. So what does that mean for us? Because that seems a bit mystical, doesn't it? Remain in me. I think the first thing it means is that we acknowledge Him. We acknowledge His prominence, His preeminence in our life. I do think that that means that we spend time with Him. And half an hour in the morning is fabulous, but it's not great if you forget about Him for the rest of the day. Jesus wants us to learn how to walk with Him and talk with Him. He wants us to read His word, but to imbibe His word in such a way that our life becomes that fertile soil. He wants us to live in relationship, accountable to one another. He wants us to bear fruit, and fruit that lasts, not just for this life, but fruit that lasts for all of eternity. Just want to finish with these words. We've already read them once, but there are two manifestations of this fruit that Jesus refers to. Just want to read it again. Jesus said, "When you obey my commandments, you remain in my love, just as I obey my Father's commandments and remain in His love. I've told you these things so that you will be filled with my joy. Yes, my joy will overflow. This is my commandment. Love each other in the same way I have loved you. There is no greater love than to lay down one's life for one's friends." Jesus is speaking about love. The world in which we live speaks a lot about love, but the world speaks about love that's about getting. Jesus speaks about love that is all about giving. It's not about me, it's about you, and it's about Him. It's not about my honour, it's about His glory. Jesus speaks about joy, about His joy being complete as we remain in Him. Sometimes people don't think of our Lord as joyous. But Luke says that there was an occasion where he was filled with joy in the Holy Spirit. And God wants us to be a joyful people. That doesn't mean always glad and always happy and sometimes silly. It means that even in the darkest times, we know the light of his love and his grace upon us. I started by saying that one of the greatest joys I have is preparing his word. And I close my laptop on Friday lunchtime. I thought I'd finished. I thought that what I had was sufficient to share this morning. And I had a Zoom call with some pastors at the end of the day. And I asked one of the guys who has gone through just a really torrid time in recent years how things were. And he said, "We had an extraordinary time of worship last night." He said, "In our church, there was 15 or 20 gathered." He said, "I read John chapter 15, the words of Jesus." And so I listened up because I sensed that God wanted to speak to me and maybe speak something to you. And he said there was one lady there who last year lost her granddaughter. Her granddaughter had been murdered. And when we came to the section where Jesus said, "Remain in me and I will remain in you," she asked if she could testify. And she said that over the last few weeks and months, God has been speaking to her through this verse. And through this verse, through this truth, her heart has been changed to such an extent that God has given her a love for her granddaughter's killer. And she wanted us to pray for his salvation. Wow. See, that's not theory. That's not an idea. That's not a concept. That's a life-changing reality. Because she can do in Christ what she can't do without it. God wants us to bear fruit. Not like this world would produce. He wants us to produce fruit. Fruit after its own kind. Sacrificial love. Joy despite the circumstances. He wants us to produce fruit as we rest and remain and abide in him. Just be still for a moment in the Lord's presence. Father, I'm humbled as I hear the testimony of this dear lady. And pray your grace towards her as she rests and remains in you. And Lord, we come to you this morning. In our sin, in our shame, we come with our ideas and our expectations. We come with our preferences and our predilections, but we ask that you would teach us to surrender. Surrender to you. Teach us to rest in you. To remain in you. Father, teach us. Lord, we live in a world where some people know the price of everything and the value of nothing. Lord, we want to know the value of knowing you. And the worth of your all-surpassing glory. Take us deeper in our understanding. Take us deeper in our appreciation, we pray. In Jesus' name. Amen. Thank you.